have a burden on my heart that, you know, sometimes you pray and open your heart and seek the Lord for a message. Ask Him to direct and guide. And this is kind of one of those I didn't pray for, didn't look for, and the Lord just dropped it in my lap. And kept burning it until I'm afraid not to deliver it. It's kind of a different message tonight. Might not be what we'd be expecting, but it gets right down to where we live. As I preach to myself as well as anyone else. It begins first here. And I desire your prayers. And the Lord just started working with this and kept taking it on. I'd like to go to Ephesians 4 and 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, talking about anger. Anger is a passion that is a normal human feeling that we have. I'd like to read the Greek on anger. It says to provoke or enrage, become exasperated. I'd like to read what Barnes' definition of anger is. Anger is an excitement or agitation of the mind of more or less violence produced by the reception of a real or supposed injury. Now, that doesn't have to be from a person, or it can be something, whatever. And it is probably always attended with a disposition to express displeasure, to chide, rebuke, or punish. Commonly, or many times, what we'll follow up with it anyway, is tended with a temptation, with a desire or purpose of revenge. Now, there is, whenever anger, the natural passion, the natural feelings that can come to a person of anger. And like I said, it can come from, it can be from, like this said, it has said more or less violence, more or less displeasure. Many times, you know, sometimes when you talk about anger, people have in their mind what anger is. And they think, well, anger is just somebody hollering really loud and showing a lot of noise and that sort of thing. That's not true. Anger is the excitement or agitation of the mind of more or less displeasure. It can go from one degree to a stronger degree all the way to the end. Anger can lead to the violence of hatred and murder. But yet it can be something that anger comes out in different ways also. I've heard people say before, "I don't get angry." And I'd kind of watch them and think, okay. But to them, anger was showing agitation externally, always saying something or being loud or doing something like that. And maybe they turn around and show their anger in a way of calmly getting their point across with Barb, that you felt like you've been hollered at, and it was very quiet. Anger goes from one degree all the way to the other end. And anger can, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Anger is something that you can, I think of how, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the many different ways that anger can come out and how it can work in expression. I read once something about, I was reading about depression, and they said many times depression in men, they don't know a true number of the number of men that are depressed because they found that depression in men expresses itself through anger. You know, there can be a cloak to anger. That the root of it, the thing that is there, and what comes out, anger is the way that depression is expressed. in a man, and sometimes it could be a woman also. I think a fear. When there is fear, many times anger can follow up with fear. I think also, I remember someone seemed like there something had happened and a child was lost or something. And the fear and the anxiety, and when it was all over with, the relief, and they just felt anger then. You know, it's a release. It's a release of something that is there. And I think of how the importance of some of this, it gets really close this afternoon. Lord, help us. The Lord opened up some things, and that maybe I've preached a message on some of this before, but come out a little clearer than ever before to me. But I think of how the Lord says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, I would like to go to Mark, the 3rd chapter, and read something. Mark, the 3rd chapter. Okay, in the 4th verse, this is Jesus, and he says unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill?" But they held their peace. You know, that should be an easy answer. They should have been able to have answered that. But, and it says, "And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." You know, the Lord knew what was in their hearts. And as he talked to them and says, what is better? They didn't want to answer him. They would have told on themselves if they had it. And he didn't want to answer them. And it says, "And he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved." Now, this was not, you know, this was not an anger of vengeance. He turned right around and did good, didn't he? He had compassion. It wasn't an anger that followed into vengeance or anything like that. But I think of how the indignation that would be there of their self-righteousness, of all that is there, the Lord looking on and seeing what was in their heart. You know, the grief that he felt. You know, the anger, the depths of grief, and the indignation at what would happen. And I think about the time, remember when in the temple, they were selling things in the temple, and without having to go to some of these tonight, and I think we all know this. But we go to the temple, and Jesus and some of his disciples came in with whips and overturned the tables and was going. You know, many times people ask about that. Well, what about that? I'm going to tell you, there is a purity of heart in the indignation against sin that can be there. There can also go and be something more. In the indignation against the wrong that can be whatever it is. There can be a purity of heart in that. And you know what happened? That indignation produced a discipline to bring things to order. You know, sometimes if you have no passion, no feeling, nothing, it's not going to cause you to do much of anything either, is it? Sometimes that indignation causes this, you know, there's a seriousness here. Something needs to be done. We need to work with this. And people needed to see in the temple, this needs to be taken care of. There needs to be some order brought into this place. And they went in, and it wasn't an impurity of heart that happened there at all. And yet, I think about, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You know, it said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, the sun go down, not going down upon your wrath, in the Greek says, to set fully. Let not the sun set fully on your wrath. You know, many times we look at this, and I believe this is also true, to don't let in other words, to let the, your to not let anger be something that boils and boils and something that you nourish, and you, because if you start nourishing it and you start thinking about it, then you're going to invite some of the automatic natural course that will go with anger. Self-pity, a vengeance, feeling of vengeance, self-pity, revenge, and unforgiveness. You know, when there's vengeance, many times, sometimes people can feel that once they get revenge and they've been kind of vindicated from something, they forgive then. No, there's not true forgiveness there. You've just been vindicated. It makes you feel better. And then I think it's the danger of that, to make a person think that, okay, if I can hold out until I'm vindicated, then I will forgive. There's not true forgiveness in that, because you've only been vindicated and you feel better is what happens. And I think of how that it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's important. I think of how, you know, when the sun, and it starts going down in the day, and it gets cooler and cooler, and night comes on, and it doesn't have the warmth there, and the coldness starts taking over. Do you know there is something about a cold wrath that is dangerous? Something, whenever it's come down and it's cooled down and you don't see it as much, but yet it's still there and it's still, there's something about that is a dangerous place to be, because a cold wrath is bitterness. It is bitterness and brings forth, can bring it into hatred and those kind of things in life. Don't let, we're responsible, you know, there may be feelings of excitement and indignation, and there can be wrongs that are done, and indignation at the wrong that is done. But what we allow, what is important is what we do with that, and what we allow that to do with us. That we do not let it control us, that we control it. And that what comes out of that, the kind of motives that come along, that we pick up and take with that. And we need to realize the importance, and I'm sure we all do, but of anger, of how anger, and when you're hurt and self-pity starts coming in and you start thinking about it and thinking about it, and then a little bit of feelings of vengeance and some grudges that can come in there, and unforgiveness, and we're starting to really get in trouble with the Lord then. Do you know, it's normal, the enemy's going to tempt with feelings of bitterness, but you know, the root of bitterness, if we could understand, and well, there's no way we can, but I'm going to tell you what, the root of bitterness is the real beginning of so much of sin. If we could truly, really realize that, root of bitterness is the beginning of so much that leads into sin and unto death. And the importance of not letting it go there, to not let the sun go down upon your wrath, not let the sun set fully on our wrath, I mean, on your anger. It says, neither give place to the devil. That the Lord help us to be aware, that we be careful. Passions, feelings come, hurts come. These things are going to happen. But the Lord wants us to realize the danger there is with anger. Now, I would like to go, and this is where I don't know if I've ever thought so strongly on this before. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 20th verse. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is serious. He says, I want your righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he goes on to tell some of what that is. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, every one of us in here tonight, we think it's terrible to kill, wouldn't we? It's a terrible thing to kill. One of the worst sins you can think of. thou shalt not kill. And he says, it's been said, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now what he's telling them is, look, you know, in the Old Testament time, they looked at this commandment and they went strictly by the external act of murder. That if you kill, then whether it is something that was done willfully or by accident, there were different ways of dealing with that, but that's what they dealt with in this. And he's saying, look, your righteousness is going to have to exceed farther than that. And they say that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. And he's starting to get into, remember the scripture that said, maybe I would like to go first to Matthew 15 and 19 and read something there. Matthew 15 and 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. You know, it's out of the heart. It starts from the heart, these things do. Murder started from the heart, from anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and going on into murder. And he's saying, look, I've got a closer, I want a closer walk. I want heart purity. It's been said, this is the way they dealt with it then. And this is what they took it. They took it on the faith issue of what thou shalt not kill means. But the spirit of the law of the sixth commandment is not just external, is what he's telling them. It's not just the external act of murder. The spirit of it is farther than that. And it gets into the real deep heart purity. And that's what I want to talk to you about. And what he's telling them in this 22nd verse. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, he's got three things here he brings out. And it's three different degrees of punishment for them. And remember, we're dealing with thou shalt not kill. He's saying the spirit of thou shalt not kill includes these three things. And there's a difference in the degree of punishment that goes with these things. And it gets into more than just bodily killing. It gets into more just the external act of murder. And he says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Remember, anger is expression of something that bothers us. And it says here that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. You know, the cause here meant without a cause. It can also mean vain anger, idly, without reason. You know, the anger that he's talking about, and the kinds of things that he's trying to get to them. He's getting into a little bit closer thing. And he says here that anger without a cause, vain anger. The Greek is idly, without reason or effect. It says, you know, the scripture tells us that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I don't suppose there's anybody's anger that doesn't think they have a cause. There's an effect for it. We all are going to feel that way, aren't we? But this says, anger without a cause. It says, he that is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So you know what, dear ones? It gets a little closer. We're going to always feel there's a cause and there's a reason. There's always going to be an excuse. But the Lord says there is an anger without a cause that is very serious. And if you do that, you're in danger of the judgment. And I would like to get into a few examples, maybe by the help of the Lord tonight, to bring forth a little bit of maybe what this is talking about. You know, I think about maybe the husband goes to work. Many times today it's the wife that's going to work. Or it can be the wife at home. They've both had a really bad day. Everything's gone so bad that day. And husband walks in the door and he's had a bad day and things are wrong, and he starts taking his anger of what has happened on the day out on his children and out on his wife. He starts taking his anger, doing things. Now, I'm going to promise you, he's going to have something there. And I say he because we think of the man going, you can turn around, the woman doing the same thing. That, you know, come in the door and they've had a bad day and they come in and they see their husband sitting down and, why are you sitting down? You haven't done anything all day and I've been busy all day long. And you know, or the husband comes in, you're sitting down and not, I've been working all day and I'm tired, and he starts taking things out and it's like everything is bad and everything's the worst that it can be. And the children come along and knock against them and they're angry and they're upset. And you know, and it seems like that whatever happens, there's always going to be a reason. You come home and you forgot to do something I had told you to do today. And it's like the all of what has happened through the day, and in their minds, it's because you forgot something. And I'm upset at you because you forgot. And it's just, you really come out and holler at, or maybe do something that is really, you know, that is coming out at the person. And yet going on, and it's like angry without a cause. Now, I want us to think about that. Whenever, you know, anger with no reason or no good end or purpose, done for selfish reasons. You know, let's get another example. They come home, well, I'm talking about the person that comes home. If you get into the, people can get into the rut of doing that all the time. It's easier to gratify their passions by taking out their anger on somebody else. Then when something comes up, it's like, it's always your fault. This happened, you missed, where is this? You know, I put this pin here yesterday, and it's not there, and you had to take it, do something with it. You had to be the one to do it. And you know what? Sometimes you find out they're the one that moved it themselves. But yet, the anger that is there, and in the root of it, is because there's something that's bothering them inside, and it's like it's constantly there to hit out. Hit out at someone else and make somebody else a scapegoat for their problem. And then I like to look at a little bit the person that uses their anger because there's something in them that's out of control and they've got to show authority. They need a feeling and a need to show authority. And they use their anger to bring forth the authority and something that's there to gratify their own passions. Or just to show their resentment. You know? Just to show their resentment. I'm going to let you know just how I feel about this. And to show my resentment. There's no real purpose. No real good end. That, look, this is bothering me. I'm distressed because, yeah, maybe there's something you did and it hurt me. And can we work this out? Can we go through this? And can we bring forth something? Maybe there needs to be a working and a discipline or something that needs to come to pass. There's no reason. All we want to do is to bring forth that we show our resentment and let the other person know how we feel. Do you know what? We're talking about thou shalt not kill. Do you know why this is so bad? Because when a person, when you come at a person in that kind of way, and you are coming against them, and it's something that's really the problem is within you, do you know what? That other person's powerless. Do you know they feel powerless? There's nothing they can do. Nothing that they can do to be able to correct the situation. You're abusing them and doing something in a way that is abusing them that they can't do anything about it. They can't say, okay, I'm sorry. You know, I did do something that maybe was offensive here, and let's work through it, and let's talk. There's no recourse for them. There's no, remember we're talking about thou shalt not kill? Whenever it is something that the person has no other recourse, you're going at it in an action that is putting something on them that can be hurtful and harmful and actually kill the love that could be there, that can kill something that is inside them. And it's, you know, a child that has that sort of thing constantly, even an adult, but you take especially a vulnerable child that has that kind of thing constantly, Have you ever been? I have. Worked with a child. One time I worked with a child, and I didn't know what was going on. It's like they kept watching me carefully. Everything I did. Everything, they'd watch my eyes. And they'd watch. And someone else said, they're used to doing that. They're watching to see how you're going to react so they'll know how to react. Do you know, dear ones, there's something about it. When we come against with an anger without a cause, it leaves the other person in a place that they don't have any idea of how to work with it. And what to work, and they learn to read your emotions. They learn to read what you're feeling and what you're thinking and what kind of mood you're in. Do you know what? That's an awful place to put a child in. That they have no idea how to process that and how to work with that. And many times they go away feeling the problem's me and how can I fix it, but I can't fix it. You know, adults can be that way too sometimes. What have I done? What have I done that was so bad? How do I fix this? And the real problem is inside the other person. Inside, something that is there that's causing a real problem. And that person has no recourse. Thou shalt not kill. He said it goes farther than the bodily. It goes farther than that. Now, this is the first degree of what comes against it. He says that, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Do you know what, dear ones? That's talking about a judgment between us and God. God is looking down. Do you remember what happened? This wasn't this degree that it's talking about, but you remember Cain and Abel? And they said later that blood that cried out from the ground. Do you know what? We're going to stand before God. He is going to judge us according to what we do in our bodies and what we do. And many times, I will say this, many times, people that have been brought up this way and people that have this kind of thing and they do this sort of thing tend to use another person as a scapegoat. You know, many times, this is something that's handed down from generation to generation. And it's something that is so common. It's a way of life. It's a way of acting. And you can look on and say, how come they can't see that? It's a way of life. Do you know that many times we get so used to ourselves we can't see ourselves? We really do. We need the Lord to stir us up. We need the Lord to tell us. You know what? We need the Lord to help us. I remember, the Lord's been so good. I remember one time, something I said, and the Lord checked me, and you know, I could have gone on and thought, no big deal. The Lord said, there's a little motive there. There's a little bit of feeling there and a motive. We're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. Yes, Lord. You know what? There was. It wasn't anything bad. It really wasn't that bad. But thank God. We need Him to check us. We don't know ourselves. Many times, sometimes these people, they come in and they're hollering at their children and they're going on and going on. It's been handed down from generation to generation. It's the way you act. It's the way you deal. It's the way you do. And yet God has this in here for us. Oh, I thank the Lord. God is a God of love. He says, I stand to you, whosoever is angry with his brother with his cause shall be in danger of the judgment. But you know what? If we listen when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and there's a prick there, or He allows something to happen to expose, this isn't just normal. This isn't just common. This is something in life that, you know what? I want you to change. I want you to change your generational patterns. I want you to change some of these things. There's something here I want you to do different. And you know what? Thank the Lord, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody we can go to and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I realize I want to break this here. I want you to break me. I want you to help me. I don't know how. Do you know what? In His love, little by little, He'll keep letting things happen here and letting things happen there and showing us it happens here and it happens that way. And I want you to check. Oh, isn't He good? Isn't He good? Well, He knows we don't always understand. He knows we don't always always see and understand, especially from things that's generational, that's passed down, it's common to us, and the way to do it, that if we'll love the Lord, He'll help us to see this isn't common. This isn't good, and the Word of God, that's what the Word of God is for. To teach us that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. You know, if we can correct that, if we can ask for forgiveness, and we can go on, we can go to the judgment. He's going to follow us. Those kind of things don't follow us. There is a difference. You're in danger of it. The Lord is going to judge what we say and what we do. Now, I think of how the Lord wants us to remember. You know, there is something that God created in mankind. Some people call it personhood. I don't know what you call it for sure. But there's things that God put in us. A feeling of security. He gave home, mother and father, instructing to be there, to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of God, to be able to help them. It was meant to bring a security. It was meant to bring love. You know, there's not very many things with the word self in it that's good. But God gave us a certain amount of self-esteem He wanted us to have. He gave us a certain amount of self-worth that He wanted us to have. We are the children of God, created in His own image. Do you know what evolution did? Evolution caused a difference in the people when it came along, because it started telling people they came from a molecule. They came from an ape. They came from, you know, this Big Bang and these sort of things. Do you know what that did to people? It started making people, and it's not something that they think in their mind what's happening. It's a process that happens. When you no longer think that I've been created by God, I've got a purpose in life. I'm special. I'm not any. You get to thinking I'm not any different from this animal out here, and you're not any different from this animal out here. Well, you know what? I don't think any more of killing you than I can do that animal out there, because really and truly, we're all from the same thing. You know what? People have started getting, we got abortions and all of this going on, to where there's not that much. It devalued humanity is what happened. It devalued humanity. And there is something in there in humanity that needs affirmation, that needs security, that needs love, that needs self-worth and self-esteem, and to help us to be productive in life, to help us even to be able to live for God. And maybe we'll get into a little bit of that for the Lord, of how that works in our life. But I'm thinking of how this thou shalt not kill, the Lord is concerned that that goes farther than the outward act. It goes into snuffing out a person's personhood and killing something inside a person that is needed for productive life and well-being. Do you know? It snuffs out something. And I'm going to tell you, deal with wounded people, you get to understand so much more. We all have wounds. Some are deeper than others. Some things cause actual emotional murder in people. It is as bad as any killing of a person. Some abuses are so strong. It does so much. It causes so much problems. And for the Lord to be able to get in there and start writing the things that are wrong, the thought patterns that should have been right are so warped and mixed up, good and bad are so warped and mixed up together, that, you know what? Healing many times is a long process. It's a long process because of that. And I think this is why the Lord's saying this, that we need to be careful. He's warning us, and I say this to me as anybody, that we need to be careful because thou shalt not kill. We don't want to do something that's going to cause someone to be handicapped in life. That they're handicapped to be a productive and a person in life, to be handicapped in being able to trust in God and live for the Lord. You know, these things, maybe we'll get into this a little more. But anyway, I think of how when we violate others, as in evolution caused there to be a devaluing of the human nature. When we violate others and put off onto that child that they're all, I'm always in trouble with mama and daddy and I don't understand why, I don't know how to make it better. I don't even know when it's going to happen or what's going to trigger it. And so I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to work with that. and you start doing that to that child and violating something that is there, do you know what? There's something about when we take on devaluing humanity. We learn, in a sense, to despise that which we have devalued. Now, I want us to think, without going there, we've all heard about, I think it's Amnon or something. I think that's the way you pronounce the name in Tamar. When he violated Tamar, he forced himself on her. It's not something she wanted, but he forced himself on her. You know what it says after that? That he hated her after that more than he loved her. When we devalue others, now you can say, well, I didn't do something, I don't do anything like that. When we devalue others, if we do it constantly and over and over and over, you know, we get into this type of thing. It's something about it that human nature will start turning our own guilt and shame and putting on the very thing that we devalued. The very person that we devalued. You know what? She was the one that was wronged, but he hated her. She's the one that saw his greatest guilt and shame. Do you know, when we do something to others and we violate them, then we start getting into a place that we devalue that person. The next time, we don't think anything of doing it more. And the next time, we do it more and more, and after a while, there's no big deal about it. They become our scapegoat, and it's no big problem. It's the way it should be, you know? When we devalue someone else, it's going to cause us, when we violate someone else, it's going to cause us to devalue them in our own sense and put our own guilt and shame on them. You know, a person that does this sort of thing an awful lot has a tendency, when they get into a rut of this sort of thing, they're always blaming somebody else. It's somebody else's problem. It's always them. They're the ones with the problem. And I think of how the Lord wants us, that if you're angry without a cause, then you are in danger of the judgment. But let's go on a little bit farther. It says, to the next degree, it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Now, the council at that time was a Sanhedrin, and they had the power of life and death in their hands. And they would judge that. Do you know, when we start getting into some of these kind of things, it goes farther. We're going to be judged before God, but we're also going to have some judgment before men of things that are happening. That it's going to cause repercussions and cause problems that goes on because of these kind of things. And it says, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. Now, Raca means stupid. Well, it's the same thing as, we don't say the word Raca today, but it could be any kind of words, stupid, empty, vain. You know, it's words. What this is talking about is anger with contempt. Anger with contempt. You know, you're angry and there's contempt with the anger. That you're stupid. You know, you're just ignorant. Empty, vain, senseless, shallow, shallow-brained, witless, worthless. Putting down somebody else. In what we do and what we say, putting down other people. Do you know what? This is talking about thou shalt not kill. And he says, if you say Raca to your brother, you're in danger of the council. You know, these kinds of words of contempt and used with people are a violation of the sixth commandment, is what the Lord is saying. And you know what? It can actually lead to a really stronger thing that you're getting into an actual emotional murder. Do you know there's something about when a person is raised in a place where it's constantly, you know, you're stupid. You know, put down. You know, if you're fat, then I'm going to make fun of you for being fat, because that's the way of trying to make you to not be fat. But you know what? This is another thing. It's a generational thing lots of times, too. That this is a way to deal with it. This is a way to work with it. But you know what? This can cause deep emotional damages in people. Whenever this is a constant, continual type of thing. That, you know, children, that just feels like they're being put down. And then that anger with the temp, an overdose of put down, abuses the sense of self-esteem, self-worth to a point of snuffing out life productivity and handicaps people in life. And maybe by the help of the Lord, we'll get into a little bit about how that handicap works. But do you know what? We'd like to go to Proverbs, the 21st verse, and read something there. Proverbs 21. You know, there is something about it. I was thinking about the words, but it goes more than words. I remember a time someone had treated me so, come at me, and I was treated so much like a child that it was just, you feel it very strong. And I just calmly answered them back, and I'll be honest with you, I thought I did a good job answering them. Until the Lord got to talking to me, and He said, Karen, you treat them the same way they treat you. I was like, how's that possible? I didn't treat them ugly. How's that possible, Lord? He said, your tone of voice treated them like a child. Do you know what, dear one? It's more. It's that type of thing that you're stupid in. We can, by our tone of voice, bring over something like that. Do you know what? We're desperate for the Lord to help us. It says, you know what spirit you are of. When someone comes against you with something, the most natural thing is to come back in the same spirit. That's the truth. And we will without the grace of God, for sure. And without understanding, sometimes we need understanding. Just like I needed some understanding. I thought I was trying to be very careful what I said. But some of my feelings got into it in the tone of voice. He said, you treat him like a child. Do you know, dear ones, we need the Lord to help correct our spirit. We need the Lord to help us. We need the Lord to show us these things. Because we don't know it on our own sometimes. Many times we don't know it on our own. And we need the Lord to help us with these kind of things. But I'd like to go to Proverbs now, 21 and 24. It says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Anger with contempt is a proud wrath. It's a proud wrath. Whenever there is anger with contempt and scorn, it is a proud wrath. And you know what about a proud wrath? When there's pride there, you know, one time I worked with someone from their childhood. Things that happened and self-pity. As a child, you know, as a child, we're going to, something about the way we're made, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, there's going to be something in self that's going to help us adjust to the abuses that are around us. You know, self-pity is one of those. There was self-pity. There was so strong. But I would have never known it. If you told me that at the beginning, I'd said that. In fact, somebody did tell me that. And I said, oh, you don't know this person. They're not like that at all. Do you know what? The time came that the Lord brought it out. The self-pity was something that had worked in their life. They told me once, they said, it's controlled my life. But do you know why you couldn't see it? It was self-pity so strongly wrapped in pride. It wasn't woe is me. It didn't come over like that at all. It was hard to even recognize because you didn't. And I don't want to go into that too much. I want to bring out the proud wrath here. The cloak of righteousness that's in it. Do you know the devil has a way of trying to cover up what's working to help us feel better about it? And there's something about a proud wrath that there's a lot of self-righteousness in it. There's a lot of self-righteousness in a proud wrath. You know, many times it's under the cloak of, I'm just teasing. They can't take a joke. You know, I'm just teasing. They can't take a joke. Do you know what that does to a child? That when they're hurt and they show the hurt, you just need to get a grip and get over it. You can't take a joke. and you just got finished putting them down and making them feel like they were the dust of the earth. It's like the way you're feeling, there is nothing to that. It's wrong, you're wrong, and you're the problem. Do you know that's what it does? It makes you, it's wrong, and you're the problem. And many times what goes with this kind of thing of, you know, making, oh, you know what? If you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. You know? I'm just teasing. But really, you was a little upset. You really were. You was upset, and the child felt that, and they felt the put down. You know? These things that are covered with teasing, or, well, I just told them the truth. Lord, help us. I'm just telling them the truth. They can't take truth. I'm just telling them the truth. But I sure let them know the truth. And I let them know I was very displeased with them. And I just, there was a real put down in what I said. Let them know what they did. I just tell them the truth. Do you know what? That makes us feel better about ourselves. And a proud wrath. One of the commentaries, and I like to tell which commentary, but I like to read something that said, and I don't know which one this was. But it says, a proud wrath, the proud scorner. They cannot bear the least slight, nor in anything to be crossed or contradicted. But that they're out of humor, nay, in heat immediately. It likewise makes them scornful when they are angry, very abusive with the tongue, insolent towards those above them, and imperious towards all about them. Well, I looked up the word imperious, and it means commanding, dictatorial, overbearing, domineering. Thou shalt not kill. Lord, help us. The proud wrath, the scorner, the scorn with contempt, the uses the tongue, uses the things. Lord, help us. You know, the Lord will want. Is there anybody that's never had any problems anywhere? The Lord never had to deal with you and say, oh, you know what? That wasn't exactly done right. Let's go back and correct that. We need the Lord to help us to learn. We need Him to help us with these kind of things. Because these kind of things, keeping on and passed on and in an overdose, causes so much trouble. You get into ministry and you start working with these kind of things, it causes some real deep damages in people. It causes some real problems. And not only that, there was a young lady once who'd been used to that sort of thing. She treated one of her friends that way and she got in real trouble and she's really confused. Well, what's the problem? I get that all the time. And you just toughen up and take it. You just toughen up and take it. You don't take it, you're a pansy. Do you know what happens? This is where it gets really serious. Do you know what happens when there's an overdose of that sort of thing? I mean, you don't ever want it anywhere. But especially when there's a whole lot of it, and it's something that is just goes on in a home, and it's the way of dealing with things. Do you know what happens when that kind of thing happens? They learn to toughen up and take it. You toughen up and you take it. You learn the best way to do is to hand it back. And you can say the hardest thing you want to say as long as you laugh with it and say it's a joke. It's okay. Don't ever say, this hurt me and this bothered me. Because, oh, you don't do that. You don't ever deal with a situation. And so this person, they learn to toughen up. The children learn to toughen up. And they learn to take it. They learn to kind of harden themselves. They learn, and you know what? You're going to find they start getting older. They're going to start rebelling against this sort of thing. They'll either rebel against it, or they'll come under it so much they don't hardly know how to function themselves. But to be, you know, going along and they have no self-esteem, no. There's something there that is so much of a trouble in their life, and they become, you know, subject to abuse from others because of this kind of thing. And as they go on in life with this, I want to go now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and read something here. It is so very important. I thank God for this aspect of His working with us. It's not one we like. most of the time. But it's so important, and we all are going to have it if we're the sons of God at some point. That's Hebrews 12 and 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. And furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You know, everyone, the importance of being able to be pliable enough for correction and love. That's vitally important. And you know what happens so many times in this kind of thing? They toughen up and they harden to the point that they become, as the abuser in many ways, it passes from generation to generation. They can't take critique, they can't take constructive critique. You don't try to bring anything. They can't take anything like that. Even the smallest little slight or there's a problem. Can we work with it? You don't take anything like that. And what that is self-protection. It's really self-protection. I'm going to protect myself and protect myself because I've learned I had to protect myself. I've learned not to trust. Because if I trust, then I don't know when the next blow is going to come. I don't know when the next thing is going to come. So I learned not to trust. And you know what? I've literally seen God. You know, sometimes healing comes through death to ourselves. I've seen people that have been so wounded in life and trust had to be built up. And I've seen God let afflictions come on their body and work through those afflictions to teach them how to trust. To teach them how to trust Him. And you think, well, Lord, why should they have to go through all that? Why should they have to go through all of that? But He and His love in working with them and showing His love in the afflictions and teaching them how to trust again. Do you know, dear ones, when you see the kind of things that comes from thou shalt not kill, it makes me say, Lord, you show me me. If I'm doing it, if I've done it, if there's any way I need to correct it, you show me. Because I don't want to hurt those around about me either. And if I have and I haven't corrected it, then you help me to see it. If there's something there, if there's something I need to change, change me. The Lord's constantly working on us and change, dear ones. He's constantly working to keep our spirits clean and keep our spirits pure. But I think about this. You know what it says here? And ye have forgotten the exhortation was speaking unto you as children, my son, despise not the child, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. What's the two things that people that cannot trust are going to be more likely to do? If they've been having too much of this kind of thing in their life, they're going to rebel. They're going to despise correction. They're going to despise it. What's the other thing they're going to do? They're going to faint at it. I can't ever do anything right. I can't ever do anything right. And yet God's just wanting to help them and show them something in their life. I can't ever do anything right. And so I just give up. And I just don't even do it. Lord, have mercy. Do you see the cycle? You see the cycle? How it affects people to be able to live for God. Thank God, though. Thank God. There is when the Lord shows us these things in our lives. And He helps us. He can help us to be victorious, to change. It may take some time and some failure sometimes, but He can change the things from generations. He can change the things that passes through generations. We'll keep letting Him work at it. Keep helping us to change those things that we may be able to know better how to come under the subjection of God. And you know what? I have found the correction of the Lord beautiful. You know what? There's something about it. The more you learn and the Lord talks to you about things, sometimes, you know, correction, if He allows things to happen and it comes out and exposed before somebody else, it's embarrassing. It's not always easy to take. There's something that I've found, dear ones, we don't have to fear the correction of the Lord. Wherever it comes from, yeah, if it comes from someone else, it may be a little harder. But if we'll take the good of it, it is for our good. If we can really get a hold of that and see it and learn to trust God that His correction is good. It's something that's good. Now, I want to go on. Let's see, I think that was in Matthew. Where did it first start? I want to finish up that. Let's see. Is it Matthew 3? I'm not sure where I first started with the "Thou shalt not kill." Matthew 5 and, I'm sorry, 21 and 22. Okay. Let's go to the last one a little bit. It says the third degree. It says, "But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of the hellfire." This is the worst degree. "Thou fool." I read and understood to call a fool to people then was about for the lowest thing you could call them. "Thou fool." Now, we want to have a balance here. In all these things, we want to have a balance. Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow heart." I think Paul one time said, "Fool." Proverbs, a fool talking about the fool. You know? But this is talking about, it says, if you say, "Thou fool," that was talking about a wicked and reprobate man, ungodly and wretched. But he was talking, it's a spiteful word that comes from hatred. "Thou fool." This is talking about, let's go from the angle, this is talking about "thou shalt not kill." With the motive of saying, "Thou fool." And there's contempt and anger and hatred with the word, "Thou fool." You know, malicious slander, especially if there was no proof of it, but malicious slander that could destroy a person's name, their hope, that you're abandoned. It was almost like you're more than just stupid and somebody that's not kind of worthy of doing, but you're someone that's not even lovable. It's not even lovable and you're beyond hope. "Thou fool." To look upon others as "thou fool." And in life, you're in danger of hellfire. And I thought, well, my, why is this one so dangerous? Do you know what? What is that about the man who was forgiven so much, and then he turned on somebody that had a little to be forgiven, and he couldn't forgive, and boy, he was cast out, wasn't he, and had great punishment. Do you know God came and forgave us of all of where we are and would have been? And when we so devalue another human soul that we hate their soul and will not and have no forgiveness and think of them, you know what? Let's get a little closer. The drunkard comes home and beats his wife and his children. You know what? We don't like the sins there. But we don't want to have an attitude. That person deserves anything they get and they're worthless. And not even worthy of salvation. You know, Lord, help us that we realize that it's to say "thou fool" in the contemptuous, in the spiteful and hatred, that we forget the pit from which we were dug, and that all souls are God's, and they all need God. And if we go from that kind of angle and cannot have the love for others, in spite of what they do, Lord, help us. Because if we're forgiven much, we can't forgive though, and all that we have to go through in life, then Lord, help us. We'll have to take the party. But oh, dear ones, the beauty is that in all of this, we have a Heavenly Father that loves and cares. He knows we are frame as dust. He knows everything. He knows what's been handed down from me from generation to generation. He knows what's been handed down to me. He knows how to help us. But in the Word of God, He'll cut across. He'll say, this is the way I want it to be. Or to say, yes, Lord, this is me. You change me and you make me and you mold me to be like you. Help us, Lord, be willing. Be honest. It may be embarrassing. It may hurt. Say, Lord, I want to be like you. Change me. Make me that I make a difference in those around about me. You pray for me.